church family. Good to see you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll be in verse 42 through 47 here in just a minute. If you don't have a Bible, there's one by your feet. I encourage you to take it. I do apologize. It's in microprint, so you're going to have to look very closely and intently at God's Word to read it. And that's why we bought those small print Bibles. So not because they were cheap. I promise you it's not that. So Acts chapter 2 is where we will be. While we're doing this, I want to ask you guys a question to kind of open up to get you processing. Just curious to see if I got any people that have been the same boat as me. Have you ever been accused of not being caring, not being a caring person? Have you ever been accused? Can you think of a situation like that in your life where you like, you know what, they said you were not caring enough about whatever it was? And if you're a husband, right now your head should be doing this. In case you don't know, just to help you out. At some point, there's something in that situation in your life. I have been accused of this many times in my life. It's honestly an insecurity I sometimes have because often my face doesn't match my emotions. I don't tend to express necessarily how I feel except frustration. Apparently, my family tells me that's the only emotion they can tell on my face. But I often don't show excitement or whatever sort of feeling I have. And so sometimes I can be accused. I'm always concerned that I don't want people I'm with when I'm talking about what's going on in their life. It comes across as I don't care when I'm just got a very stoic disposition about myself. And so that does concern me sometimes. Maybe it's from my upbringing. Maybe it's from the household I came from. My dad has a motto that he coined that has become known to him. It's very unique to him. I remember talking about going through some stuff in life and navigating some difficulties. And he said, you know, sometimes in life you have to learn to display. Here it is. Ready? Vast amounts of false concern. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Sometimes to survive in life, you have to learn to show vast amounts of false concern. If you don't know what that looks like, it looks like this. Yeah. Some of you right now are like, hey, I've seen that look. What's going on? Sometimes you got to do that, right? No, as Christians, we should be known for our caring, right? That should be something we should know as being people who care, who have vast amounts of real concern, maybe, if you will. And I'll say this, one thing I love about this church, and I'm not just tooting the horn as a pastor up here, because I can't say this is something that came from me, this is naturally in our church. Our church has been known as a place of caring people, and our church has done a very good job with that for many, and I appreciate that. But I think it's important today, and what we're trying to tackle today is define what do we mean by caring. Because we can care about a lot of stuff, but is that really what God wants us to care about as believers, as a group of people together? Do we care about the right things? We can care about different things and be shooting in different directions, so it's important to say, well, we as a church, as a group of people, are we lined up in unity working towards the same thing? We care about this. That's a series we're in called Better Together, as you saw the graphic on the screen, just talking about rediscovering biblical community. There's a lot of people, as I said last week, who hunger for community, and they come to church looking for it, but the problem is that they really don't care about biblical community. Like, if Jesus is part of it, great. If we add him as kind of the decoration to the group, it's great, but reality is I just want to have a group of people that we socialize, enjoy together, and really, if we're going to be honest, Jesus is kind of really not a part of it. He's just kind of added sticker to make it look pretty. And the reality, that's not biblical community. You wonder why so often for people, their communities fall apart because you don't put Christ as the center, but you don't put him as the focal point of what's going on. And we don't understand why everything begins to dissolve and we have these infighting and issues and all sorts of situations that come and people come and go is because they really haven't found what Scripture describes as biblical community. And so the goal of this three-part series is how do we line our feet? How do we put ourselves in the right direction and find that? As church members here, are we living this out and being that? If not, what do we need to change and redirect as a group to say we need to get back on track? As a guest who, I know some of you are looking for churches and exploring North Point to be that place, listen, I pray that you look for that in this church. And if we're not that, find a church that is. I'm just saying right now, I'm not prideful enough to say we're the only church in town. We are a kingdom-minded church. We want to see people in church plugged in. If it's here, great. If it's somewhere else, even better. We want to see you plugged in with a group of people who believe in Christ and are pursuing Christ. And I do pray that that's what our church is for you. Hopefully, I don't step on as many toes this week as I did last week. I had a lot of comments, all in kindness, but it's like, man, apparently, no personal shots, I promise, through this sermon series, but we're going to continue to work through. So, Acts chapter 2, if you're there, we're going to read it here in just 2 seconds. I just want to set up again, for those of you who didn't come last week, what this is about. Acts chapter 2 is after Jesus has resurrected and he ascends to heaven, and his last words to his disciples who are left here on earth is like, listen, I need, more or less, I need you to go and establish the kingdom that I've started. I need you to go spread to the ends of the earth. I'm leaving. I'll come back. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to get it ready. I'll be back, but you got work to do. And he leaves. And they're waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is God's deposit of his presence in each believer, to come upon them. And it does in Acts chapter 2. And this supernatural thing happens. And Peter is one of the guys comes out and starts preaching the gospel. And some 3,000 people get saved that day from what he says. And the church starts. Like it went from 12 to 3,012 in a blink of an eye. Can you imagine our church suddenly just, I'm not a math major, but we'll say grown a lot in that amount of time right there, okay? Can you imagine the situation? That's what they're in. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, is the church now established, and they're starting to live as the church, as a community. And by no means is it perfect. And no means should we idealize and say, this is what it should be. We should all get back to this, because church is church and people are people. Things go sideways. How do we know? Because we have the rest of the Bible. We have to write letters to say, this is how you need to fix what got off track. But there was something genuine about what happened at the very beginning, in the honeymoon phase of the church, if you will. So let's read and see those things and see what we can pull for ourselves. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold the possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had needed. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And listen to this. Every day... Don't skip past that. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, just real quick, this is not A plus B automatically equals C, okay? Just because if we follow these ingredients doesn't mean automatically we're going to see these things taking place. But we know this is the perfect petri dish for this stuff to take place and happen in. And so what do we have to learn? And so in this series, we've been unpacking three different core things that kind of make up, I think, a great biblical community. Last week was talking about devotion. What are we devoted to? And I encourage you to go listen to that. Just be ready for some toes to be stepped on, but it's all meant in good love. Just understand that. And then today, we're talking about caring. And the third thing we're looking at next week is missional. Devoted, caring, and missional groups is what should define and consume our groups, what it should look like in some sense of the imagination. And so today we're going to focus on that thing of caring. So let me just read Acts chapter 2, verse 43 through 45, which is the verses we're going to focus in on. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common, and they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had needed. The big idea that I'm going to show you today is this. We are better together when we truly care. We are better together when we truly care, or as my dad said, show vast amounts of real concern, if you will, in the situation. What does that mean? What does it mean to truly care? What should we care about? So let's look. Let's start in verse 43. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were being performed through the apostles. And it says they were filled with awe. That word awe, the original Greek word, comes from the Greek word phobos, which means phobia. Have you heard that word before? Hopefully you have. It's where we get the word fear. It's not really what you think of right now. Everyone was filled with fear. Man, it sounds like a great church. Like, hey, listen, if you go to your connect group, if you want to be good, everyone should be scared to death, okay? If you don't walk in and your connect group teacher does not strike fear in your heart, you are failing. Is it? No, that's not what he's saying. And if you get that, we need to talk. That's not the goal there. The phobos here, this word, it doesn't necessarily just mean fear. It means fear. It means reverence. It means great respect. That there was a sense of respect and honor at what God was doing in their midst. I love someone described, it's kind of like a military group and stuff, and they have their officers. There's that sense of camaraderie, but there's also a sense of fear and respect. I think of a movie I love, Saving Private Ryan, and you see this guy, Tom Hanks, who plays this character. Everyone has this familial relationship with him, but at the end of the day, there's a deep sense of respect for who he is, what he represents. And even more so, there's an admiration because they see that he puts his life on the line for them. In some sense, that's what it is with God and the group and what's going on. There's a sense of deep, ongoing respect and fear and amazement at what God's doing. And even more so, it says, and many wonders and signs were taking place. When we say, well, what were the signs and wonders going on? Well, he doesn't tell us in this particular part, but when we see later in Acts, we see things crop up. If you have your Bible, you can just look at some things. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, you have them healing a man who was lame that couldn't walk. They come and they profess, and he's able to walk. What a miraculous thing takes place. In Acts chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, you have a situation where they're put in jail, and God miraculously delivers them out of the cells of the prison. Like, what a crazy situation going on. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, is a situation where they're taking collections or offerings, and some people lie about how much they give, and they die on the spot. You better give a good offering today, guys. I'm just saying right now, because you know, no, I'm just kidding. That's not what's, it's a crazy situation going on in the early church where God is doing miraculous stuff in their midst. You see another situation in verse 17 of chapter 5, whereas another prison outbreak goes on for people who are prisoned for their faith and preaching the gospel. Now you see this and you hear it and go, why don't we see these today? Why don't I see a good offering? It doesn't happen. People just drop dead. Like, that's what happens if you don't give a good enough. Why does God not do these sort of things nowadays? Well, let me just say this. In this time, it was important because these miraculous signs and wonders God did was used to establish the authority of the early church when the authority was not yet established. Now, understand, this is before they had the New Testament, so everything was from the word of the mouth of the apostles. And to establish authority, God used signs and wonders to establish authority. Let me just, Mark 16, verse 10 says this. I'm talking about the very end. It says, and they went out, talking about the disciples, and they went out and preached everywhere. And it says, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word, but by accompanying signs with it. Hebrews 2:4 says, at the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distribution of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a cessationist. I'm not going to deep dive on that. You can Google that later if you want on what God does with miracles. But I'm saying for the early church, it was very much so necessary to establish it as an authority that God was a part of what's going on. Now, you hear that and say, well, why don't we see that? Well, that's what was for them. But now I'd say this. We don't need those things as much because we have God's written authority in the Word of God. Matter of fact, there's an example in Luke chapter 16 where Jesus tells this parable, the situation between Lazarus and the rich man. And one man goes to hell, and another guy goes to heaven, and the guy in hell is crying out and says, hey, listen, would you just send someone back from the dead? If you'd send someone back from the dead, then they would know you're real. They would know there's authority, and they would believe you. And Abraham says this, says, no, they have the law and the prophets. And even if someone was sent back from the dead, they still wouldn't believe him. It was an allusion to what Jesus would do. They have the word of God. They have the authority, and they've rejected it. But I'd say this even more so. I'd say even nowadays, signs and wonders do happen. But for many of us, we don't give God credit and not take notice of it. But I think of little things that we just pass off as coincidence or like, oh, that's kind of a neat anomaly. I think of nearly all our staff we have here today were brought here by some divine way. We went through all these sorts of situations, and God brought back up with Grant Adams, where we went through a whole process, and we're back at the drawing board, and Grant already saw our church and said no, and then God stirred back in his heart by sending the advertisement back in his email, and suddenly he's like, I'll check it out, and God stirred him this way. I think with Josiah Presley, same thing. We went through a whole process and thought, man, we're at a dead end. What are we going to do? And exhausted. And lo and behold, unbeknownst to him, his brother sends me an email saying, hey, I got this. My brother, I'd love for him to come here. God opening doors. Me showing up at a coffee shop and drove away because I didn't want to come to this church and got convicted to come back and fell in love with the guys who are doing an interview process with me. I just think of how God did miraculous things with that. I think of even with our church and situations. I talked to Serena Wolver today whenever she first came to this church. She came to this church and she was looking. She said it was craving community. And her husband was a firefighter, and she was working on Sunday, and she shows up with her, gets out of bed, brings them, and she was struggling. Like, it was hard for me to come. She brought her two kids to church, and the Sunday she comes, believe it or not, it's the Sunday right after Falls Creek, we had a COVID outbreak. myself included, had to find a guest preacher last second. We had, I think, 10 or 12 people in service. Process this with me. Someone coming looking for community shows up at church where the pastor normally preaches, even there, 10 to 12 people, and lo and behold, God stirred in the heart of the 10 to 12 people that are here. Two of them, I remember Bradley Cox and Jana Hawks went and spent time with her, and she found a sense of community that made her want to come back next week, and she's a staple in the church now, her and her family. I think, let's just come with one more fun one, because I love these stories. Let's just talk about one more. A few years back, we did something called Burgers and Baptisms, because we like funny names. And we went out to Lake Arcadia, and we're doing baptisms and out there. As we're doing burgers and baptisms, we're doing baptisms out there. Our young adult group planned the meal and had burgers out there, and we had more people come than we expected. And as people were going through the burger line, we realized real quickly, we're running out of food. There's not enough burgers. And I remember one of the guys in the group, Timmy Emerson, comes to me and goes, Eric, what do we do? I count the people. We're going to run out of burgers. Me, being a sarcastic pastor, I wish it was a spiritual moment. It wasn't. I said, maybe we should pray about it. And he goes, yeah, no, I know, fish and loaves thing, yeah, whatever. I'm like, let's pray. And so we prayed. If I'm lying, I'm dying. 5 minutes later, Kevin House walks up to us, looks at us, and says, hey, I noticed we're running short on burgers. I fixed a brisket just in case and brought it in my car. Do you want me to bring it? Timmy looks at me and goes, that's a coincidence. No, that's Kevin House. Listen, I joke, but I'm not. At the same time, how much of that stuff, and I could go even other stories where you look at, can we honestly not, do we not give God credit? Like, man, God did something there. He removed obstacles, excuses, things that make no sense to us to allow his work to be done. And how often do we look and go, man, I wish God did cool stuff in our midst. See, summary is they cared about what God was doing. You see, my point I want to see with the first one in verse 43 is this. We should care about God's work. We should hunger for God to move in our midst and believe he can, he will, and we're looking for it. We believe God. We care. We want to see it. Like, let me just ask this. Like, when it comes to you and your group and the people you do life with, do we hunger for God to move in our group? Not just to have a good time, to have fellowship, like come and just hang out. Like, man, I want God to move, and I believe he can and he will, and God's going to do something. Like, for that to happen, for you to want God's work to be done in your life, you have to, first of all, you have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to be looking for it to happen. When those things come, you don't go, I didn't expect that. No, I'm looking for God to move in our midst. You have to believe it. When God does it, you have to celebrate it. You have to acknowledge, like, man, did you see what God did? Instead of go, man, that was a crazy coincidence. But most of all, when we see in the text, is this, you have to understand this, we have to do it. Where did the miracles and signs come? It came through the work of what? The apostles. They were the conduit that God brought his miracles through. God doesn't like to work in isolation. He likes to work through his people. And when people come and be the hands and feet in Christ, guess what? God does stuff. It's amazing. And notice in the text, like, don't miss this. We're like, well, if God would do miraculous stuff, I would respond in awe and amazement and fear. God, if you would do a miraculous sign, then I would be amazed at you. But that's not what we see in the text. It says, notice the order. Everyone was filled with awe. There was first a spirit of respect and reverence for God. And then what happens next? And then many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. When we're amazed and we are reverent to God, God begins to move and does amazing stuff in our midst. Let's look at the second thing. You see, the first thing we saw, we should care about God's work. Let's move to the second. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. It says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Just stop there. Where have you seen that honestly take place in your life? All believers were together and held things in common. Now think about that. Where that really took place. And at what point does the number start to drop? Where suddenly we reach this point, this is the threshold where that no longer was true. Was it 5? Was it 10? Was it 15 people? Was it 100 people? Who are they talking about here? Go back to verse 41. You know who all the believers were? Look at verse 41. Those who accepted this message were baptized. And what? That day, About 3,000 people came to the Lord. All the believers you're talking about are 3,000 people are together and have everything in common. That defies logic, I'm just saying right now. They held all things together. It says together and held all things. Together implies locationally. It means in some way, shape, or form, they found a way to be together. And you say, how is this possible with 3,000 people? I mean, it sounds like an exaggeration, but he tells us a little bit about it in verse 46. It says, every day what happened? They devoted themselves to what? Meeting together in the temple. And then what happened? And they broke bread from house to house to house. And in some ways, you get the idea of a large church get together and some small group situation. And in other words, no one was left out. Of 3,000 people, everyone had a place, had a sense of belonging. They were able to be a part of what was going on. Even more so, not only were they together, but it says they held all things in common. This word is that word I talked about last week, koinonia. Again, talking about this, they had fellowship with one another. It implies their attitude and behavior. When they came to the table, everyone had a place and everyone belonged. And there was an attitude and behavior that strived for this. In summary, let me say it like this. They cared about the oneness of the church. In other words, let me give you a point that maybe helps wrap it together better. We should care about unity. When we come together, our heart's desire should be, how can we be united, have a sense of unity amongst us? How can we have this? Unity is not uniformity. It means we agree on everything. It means at the end of the day, we keep the main thing, and everything else is chaff, and we understand, just let it go. Like to understand this, does unity really matter to my group? You have to ask yourself that question. To have unity, you have to first and foremost, let me just say this, make Jesus the focus. Like he's the one thing that matters. Nothing else really matters. Secondly, I have to say this. To have unity, you have to make God's word the guide. This is the plan. God is most important. He's given me a guide of what it looks like to live it out, and I need to follow the guidebook, the plan that says this is what it looks like to have unity in the group. And you know what comes next? Make personal sacrifices on everything else. If it doesn't have to do with Jesus and it doesn't have to do with what he said here, everything else, I just need to learn to let go for the sake of these things right here. We have to put that first. I think of this when it comes to marriage. A lot of times I sit with couples and we do premarital counseling. And I say, listen, you've been probably taught a lie to believe marriage is a lot about finding middle ground. And that's not true. A lot of marriage is not about finding middle ground. A lot of marriage is about making sacrifices because there's some things in marriage you get to, there's no middle ground. Someone has to lose. There's not a place where we're going to agree and we come and say, listen, both of us, someone's going to have to lose. And that's truly marriage. When you come to Floyd and say, listen, I'm going to lose in this, but I'm making sacrifice for the purpose of our marriage so that we can stay united in marriage. And that's what sometimes being a group is for the sake of unity, what I want, I desire, I'm going to set aside for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of this, so that we can preserve this. That's why we take communion once a month to remind us, hey, listen, all the other things we've focused on, we need to push that to the side and come back to this. I think of a story by a pastor named J.D. Greer, who I heard him say at a conference once. He's at a large church in North Carolina called Summit Church. And when their church was just starting to get going, they were an old Southern Baptist church, and they were on the cusp of dying. And he made some changes. And if you don't know, sometimes at Southern Baptist church, when you make changes, you don't make friends. And so he makes some changes. And some of the deacons who were there were not happy about the changes he was making and let him know and were very frustrated. And he had one deacon, he said, he remember, just constantly just on him all the time. And one Sunday they come where they had similar to us, like a celebration Sunday, and they have, and in that service, they had a record number of baptisms take place, person after person after person getting baptized. And he says at the end of the service, he was sitting there, and he saw that deacon walking up, and he could see just the look on his face. And he's like, oh, he's angry, I can tell. And he walked up to him, he looked at him and says, Pastor, I'm going to tell you right now. He says, I absolutely hate the changes you're making here at this church. He gritted his teeth. He said, then tears started falling down his eyes. He says, but if this is what it gets us, it's worth it. I'm on board. That's unity. I come to church and I want this. I like this. I prefer this. But at the end of the day, listen, if it matters that we are one and we are united and everyone has a place and belonging, we're fighting for that, listen, I will sacrifice my preferences and desires for the sake of the gospel. That's what unity is. So we should care about unity. So he's walking through. We should care about God's work. We should care about unity. Let's look at the last thing, verse 45, which I think is such a powerful thing. It says, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had needed. It says they sold their possessions and property. Like, don't miss this. Do you understand the significance of this statement for them? For us, it'd be, imagine I come say, hey, listen, I know you got that new car. I need you to sell that, and I need you to give up a lot of this land right here you own so that we could help for the needs of others. That would be a big ask for any of you guys, right? Anybody, especially if you like your car. If you got a bad car, like, hey, take it, I don't care. But if you got a nice car, something you're proud of, or property that you actually want, that would be hard to get rid of. But for them, it's on a whole different level. Understand the significance of the property being sold for them. Until Acts chapter 10, the church at this point is primarily made up of the Jewish people. People of Israel descent. It's not until Acts chapter 10 before Peter gets the vision from God where he's like, hey, listen, don't call things unclean that I've made clean. And suddenly the word of God starts to spread to the Gentile people. If you don't know what that means, Jewish people who come from the line of Abraham, who were from the promise. If you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. Let me just help you there, right there. It's plain and simple. That's what it is. And for us, we all fall into what came in Acts 10. But for them, until Acts 10, the church was primarily the Jewish people. And if you understand all of Scripture and what's going on, for the Jewish people, the land in the Old Testament was a symbol of the promise of God. What did God tell Abraham? You will be my people, and I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. The land was a symbol of the promise. This is your promise of inheritance from God. Still to this day in Israel, they're fighting over the promised land. And if you talk to them, they'll tell you this, because that was promised to us. That was God given to us. And what are these people doing? They're selling the promise. Think about that. That's huge. They gave up, don't miss this, they gave up an old promise for a new one. They gave up something that they always held on to for a promise made by God that they said, you know what, this is better, and I'll give you that. Let me just put it for us, what would that look like for us if we had the promise of thinking, man, if I could just have this much money in my 401k, my life would be set. For you to give up that promise for a better promise. What would it look like for you to give up your position? Man, I've worked real hard to become this company or this CEO, this position right here. I'm giving that up for a better promise for the sake of others. What would it look like to give up your ambitions? You always dreamed of retirement, of traveling and doing this stuff. You always dreamed of being this person, do whatever you want, and you gave that all up for the sake of a better promise. I think of a beautiful picture. I'm going to show you a video. I want you to watch this video of people who are running a very important race. And I want you to notice, as a guy in first place struggles, what another guy does and sacrifices to help him out. Watch this video real quick.
Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course. And Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Nowhere. But we have to be concerned about the health of Jonathan Brownlee. And they're not even on the final stretch yet. Schoeman wins in Cozumel. The brothers are coming home arm in arm to finish in second and third, but Johnny can hardly stand. And Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me, what an incredible conclusion here in Cozumel.
What a powerful picture. He's about to win first, and then he starts losing it, and it's his brother, actually, of all things, has the opportunity to overtake him and come first, and instead gives up both for him and himself to carry his brother, to allow someone else to take the prize that he's probably trained his whole life for, gets to the end and doesn't even cross the right side, shoves his brother to make sure he gets first and gets third. That's what it looks like to give up sacrificially for the cause of someone else, saying, listen, at my own cost, at my own expense, I do this for you. Why did they give it up? Because they cared about the needs of others. You know why? Because a generous God had cared for their needs. And in other words, here's my point. I want you to say this, and this is my last one. We should care about meeting needs. Are we attentive and active to the needs of others? Do we look and say, listen, at some point, man, they have a need, and I'm willing to do it, even to the point it costs me something, it hurts. Like, to understand this, to care about meeting needs, you have to care for others more than yourself. Not just care for others equally yourself. You have to care for them more than yourself and say, I'm going to take a burden for you on your behalf. You have to trust that God has and will care for you. I can give up because I believe God is going to come through. I believe whatever I sacrifice, God's got me covered. I believe he's got me in this. I'm not worried. And last but not least, it means being willing to sacrifice something. Meeting needs will cost you something. It's not the fluff on top. It's the land of promise. So as a group, what are we going to do in this? Our calling is to care about God's work, to care about unity, to care about meeting needs. And the question is, do we care? Better together means we truly care. And as a group, we can care about a lot of things, but until we stack our feet together and say, listen, we're going to care about these things right here in our group, and we're going to make sure these are always cared for and sought after and focused on as a group, listen, we're going to miss it if we don't put those as priority. I want to close with this illustration. I think it's interesting. We are a Southern Baptist church. Some of you guys don't know what that means. Southern Baptist is not necessarily a denomination. It's a cooperation. In other words, there's a lot of churches who come together and agree with one another and say, we want to work together. And it all started in 1845 with a group of Baptist churches across the South in Augusta, Georgia. They didn't desire to start a denomination, but they desired to cooperate out of the Great Commission. They said, listen, we realize we as a church by ourselves can't fulfill the gospel by ourselves, and we need help. We need to do this together. We care about something. And so they came together. Why? Because they shared a burden to send missionaries, to train pastors, to plant churches, and to support the gospel work, and especially in places where people had never heard the name of Jesus. So they formed what became known as the Southern Baptist Convention, not out of ambition, but out of awe of God's mission. Unity around the gospel and a commitment to meet the world's deepest needs, salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? Listen, hear this. Just last year, Southern Baptist churches baptized over 250,000 people, the most in 7 years. And averaged more than 4.3 million people weekly in worship service. As a cooperation coming together and caring together, we've planted over 10,000 churches since 2010. And currently, because you're a Southern Baptist church, like you are, because we give part of our tithes and offerings, listen, understand this, we support over 6,500 missionaries, both nationally and globally, that are helping spread the gospel all over the world. Through the disaster relief efforts, as you've seen happen all over the United States and the world, we have provided over 1 million meals. We have gave thousands of hours in service and saw over 8,500 people come to Christ just through our disaster relief effort. You know why? All because ordinary believers care enough to act. The church is not a small movement. Like, together, we made significant contributions to furthering the gospel, not because we had to, because we care enough to care. At some point, we said, listen, we care about these things, and if we would just line our feet together, what could God do? You'd be amazed at what your group of people could do if you began to care about the same thing and prioritize these things. What difference will you make? How will you respond to that? And some of you are right here hearing all this and say, why should I care? Why should I care about caring? Because Jesus cared about you enough to give his life on the cross for your sins. And that enough right there is enough to motivate me to do whatever is needed. Today, I pray you'd respond to these truths. If you're a believer, listen, give them your all. If you're not, listen, come and realize that God cares for you and gave everything for you and has a gift of salvation if you want it, but you have to choose. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just ask God to speak to you for a moment. Ask God this question. What would it look like for me and my group if we started caring about the same thing together? What needs to change? What would need to change for us to care about you working in our midst? What would need to change for us to care about unity? What are the things right now in our group that are causing disunity? And we look at it, does that really even line up with what we should be focusing on? What would it look like for us to truly care about meeting needs? And not even the obvious ones. Maybe the ones that are unspoken. People refuse to ask for help. And we know they need it. What would that look like? Father God, I pray for this congregation. I pray for these people. I pray we'd hunger for you. I pray we'd hunger for biblical community. I pray you'd stir in our hearts your desires, your plans, your will. I pray we'd sacrifice ours. I pray we'd find community that is biblical in nature and gospel-driven. I pray we would have honest conversations with the people in our lives that we care about and talk about these things and talk about what it would look like to put you first and put your plans first. I pray you convict our hearts about what needs to change in us and what we need to do to contribute to that to make it better. And help us to realize the selfish ambitions that we place first sometimes that need to be given up. And God, let us leave here changed and convicted to do something different. God, I pray for the sound of my voice to anybody in here who doesn't know who you are and can't comprehend this idea of why we should care so much. I pray you to help them and realize how much you love them and gave for them. Your word tells us that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I pray they'd come to understand that truth, that you stepped down from heaven, paid the debt of our sins, and provided salvation and reconciliation if we would just come and place our hope in you. And today, if they want to receive that truth, that gift of salvation, they can if they just come and ask. And we can walk them through what that looks like. God, we love you so much. Stir in our hearts. Call us to action. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask if you stand. We're going to have a time of just worship and response. If you're new to church or maybe you come all the time and you haven't taken advantage of this, I encourage you to. It's a time for us just to worship the Lord. And if God spoke to you through the message today, if something stirred in your heart that you feel like you need to do or you need to confess or you need help with, we got people around the room. We have elders. We got leaders in the back with lanyards on. We would love to talk to you and help you with that. But you got to come to us. We're not going to track you down. We're not going to chase you down. It's on you to come to us if you want us to help you. As we sing, if you feel like you want to talk to us, please step out and come talk to us. We would love to chat with you. But in that time, I'm going to ask you guys, let's sing to the Lord and worship and allow the Lord to just continue to stir in our hearts as we worship. Let's sing.